Now our study today, we're going to look at the latter part of chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, in a previous study, in the opening verses of this chapter, we were seeking to emphasize the fact that God leads by His Holy Spirit. God knows exactly where He wants His servants. Paul and his companions had received the call to come over into Macedonia. You and I today should be very thankful for this, that the gospel came towards the West. The gospel came to Europe, and thus from Europe it ultimately came right over to the United States, for the early settlers in this country were men and women who no doubt knew the Lord, and others came over, and the gospel has been freely preached in this land. We thank God today for the freedom that we have to declare the message of the gospel. Now, there are three things I want you to note then about this latter part of Acts 16. Because here we're going to discover the power of the gospel at Philippi. First, there is the opening of the work in the city of Philippi. Then we'll examine a little the opposition to the work in Philippi. And then the outcome of the work at Philippi. In the opening verse we read this: "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." Now you remember, the call was, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul and his companions make for the chief city. Now that chief city was a colony, that is, it was a Roman colony. And there was a lot of people in that city. It was a big city, busy city. And then they went there and settled down, as it were, in that city of Philippi. But now, what were they going to do? And the first thing we learned was this: they started off with a prayer meeting. Now, people don't normally do that today. Why, they have a great big organization today. And you've got to take the large city auditorium and such like things. But you see, when the work started in Philippi, Paul and his companions went there and they didn't know anybody. But here is what they found out. They found that on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, if there had been a synagogue in Philippi, they would have gone to the Jewish synagogue and they would have taught the people there. That was Paul's custom in other cities. But it's obvious there was no synagogue here. So the place where they met was down by the riverside. I understand it takes 10 Orthodox Jews in order to set up a synagogue. So there couldn't have been 10 there who were willing to do this. So therefore, there was a group of people there, women folks, who went down by the riverside. Now, whether they sat on the grassy slopes of the river, or whether there was some kind of sheltered place down by the riverside, we're not told. We're just given an indication of the location. That is, they went out of the city, along by the riverside, and a group of people, women folks, were meeting there on the Sabbath day for prayer. I think you must agree with me that these women folks must have, in some way or another, been God-fearing women. And so therefore they went out each Sabbath day. That would be the day in which they didn't do any business, because Lydia, their leader, was a businesswoman, a seller of purple, who came from Thyatira. But this woman must have been a God-fearing woman, although she didn't at this time know the gospel. She still had something of the fear of God in her heart. She reverenced the things of God. Perhaps, of course, her Jewish background trained her that way. However, these people who worked with her, and others perhaps, went down each Sabbath day and had a time of prayer. Because if there was no men there, we can thank God that at least this handful of women were anxious to listen to the truth. They actually were seeking after God. Lydia, as I have indicated, was a businesswoman, and obviously she had some influence with others. And when Paul and his companions went along and joined themselves to them, these folks were willing to listen to the truth. Because it says in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." See, she was a God-fearing woman. She heard us. Now remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The next thing it said about her, "And when she was baptized, and her household." Now, I want to say something very strong here, and I want you to think of this. Her household here doesn't mean children. Because if she was a Jewish lady from Thyatira, if she had had children, she would not have been running the business. She would have been at home caring for the children. Her husband would have been running the business. So it's obvious that this businesswoman was not. When it says her household, it's not referring to babies or children, it's referring to her servants, those who worked with her, and those for whom she provided shelter in her home, accommodation if you like. She must have had a fair big home, and she believed. She listened to the things that Paul preached, and she believed. Now notice then the place where they met, down by the riverside, at prayer meeting. The people who attended, a handful of God-fearing women, a businesswoman and her helpers, and perhaps some friends. But I want you to notice the power that was manifested. It distinctly says that God opened her heart. I like that statement. Whose heart the Lord opened. You see, Paul's job was to preach, but it was the Holy Spirit's work to apply the message, and the Lord worked on her, and Lydia's heart was opened to receive the word of the Lord and to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. But when she had opened her heart, then she opened her home to show fellowship with the workers and with the work of God. And it seems quite obvious now that if she opened her home, that's where Paul and his companions would teach them further the things of the Lord. But I want you to notice this. They were down by the riverside, and when she believed, it wasn't long before she was baptized. Plain words, Paul was carrying out the proper commission. That is, he was making disciples of all nations and baptizing them. And so he baptized her and her household. All those that believed were baptized. She besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained them. And so accommodation was provided for those workers in that strange city. Thus the work was started in Philippi. God was moving. It was God who called them to come over. God sent the message and they obeyed. And because they obeyed the command of the Lord, God worked with them, and a work was established, and a local church was established in the town of Philippi. We can prove that because later on, when Paul was in the prison at Rome, he wrote a letter to that church at Philippi, and he mentions there their elders and their deacons and so on. There was a church well established in Philippi. But now I want you to notice the opposition to the work. Whenever God begins to do a work, you can rest assured the devil will get busy. He got busy with his opposition when they were in Jerusalem in the early days of preaching the gospel. He got busy with his opposition when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Asia Minor. Now he's got busy again here in Europe. Wherever a work is done for God, you'll discover this, that the devil puts up his opposition. I want you to notice at least four different directions from which this opposition comes. First of all, there's a young maid, and this young maid was demon-possessed. Now, I'll again mention this, that wherever God's power is manifested, you can expect some opposition from the devil in order to create confusion. And verse 16 says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Here was this maid, a young woman, who was demon-possessed. Might I say to all my listeners today, the devil has no respect for anybody, whether it's an old man or a young man, an old lady or a young lady. He wants possession of everyone. It's a tragedy when the devil gets possession of some beautiful young woman and he takes possession of her and determined to rush her on to her destruction. But watch how he uses this woman that he has possessed, just to create confusion. Can you imagine this young demon-possessed woman following after Paul and the others and pointing to them and shouting to the crowd, "Look at them! Look at them! These are the men who are the servants of the Most High God. They show unto us the way of salvation." Now let me say this, that what she said was true. Absolutely true. Paul and his companions were the servants of the Most High God, and they were showing the way of salvation. But I am inclined to think that what this young woman was saying was in ridicule. She was seeking to ridicule, and the devil was using this, and using this young woman, in order to create confusion. These men, imagine them coming over to this enlightened place of Macedonia, coming to this town of Philippi, this Roman colony, and they're only Jews coming to tell us the way of salvation. And Paul was able to discern that this was the work of the devil, and so he commanded the spirit to come out of that young woman. But that led to something else. First of all, then, there was the opposition and the ridicule from the demon-possessed young maid. But now she had certain masters. You see, this young woman was being used. And when I look at the despicable attitude and the despicable actions of these men, look what they did. "When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now you see, here were these men. They were making merchandise out of this young woman. In plain words, she was a soothsayer, a fortune teller. One of these kind that says, "Now just cover my hand with the money, and I'll tell you your future. I'll relate to you your fortune." Today they might look into the crystal ball, or they might use a pack of cards, or whatever it may be, soothsaying. And this young woman was demon-possessed. She was a spiritist medium, if you would put it in its correct perspective today. And being possessed with a spirit of divination, she brought her masters much gain. But now, since Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, had cast out that evil spirit, she was no longer able to bring the gain to her masters. Now look at these men. These men were covetous. They were covetous of what is called filthy lucre. Now remember, money in itself is not filthy. Every one of us has got to use money some way or another. money in itself is not evil, but the Bible does speak of filthy lucre. You see, everybody doesn't get their money reasonably, honorably, correctly, if you like. There are some people who make their money illegally or immorally. That is, they're quite prepared to take it from others and not to give anything in return. So therefore, these men were making their money. They were covetous of filthy lucre. They were prepared to ruin the soul of a young woman in order to enrich themselves with the material things of this life. I wonder how many people today are so covetous of money, they're prepared to ruin the souls even of our teenagers. Yea, they're going even further than that. They're going to young people in our high schools and in our junior high schools. And they're seeking to ruin those young people by selling them things that they've no right to be selling and the young folks have no right to be buying. And yet, our young folks are being corrupted today by men who are out to make merchandise of them, just as these masters were prepared to use this young woman to bring them much gain, says the word of God. And when they saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they turned then in opposition on Paul and his companions. Why is it that people today who are seeking to make gain in ways that are questionable will direct their opposition against the preacher of the gospel? And when revival breaks out and men and women get converted, they wonder what has gone wrong. I remember reading of one man who had a liquor store, and when he got converted at revival meetings, he went to his liquor store the next morning, opened it up, and he looked at those barrels and looked at the bottles and realized that now he was a Christian, no longer could he deal with this filthy liquor. And he took the barrels out to the street, smashed them with an axe, and let the filthy liquor run down the gutter. He took the bottles and emptied them out. He cleaned out his store and started a new line of business. That's conversion, my friend. That's real conversion. That's what happens when we have real revival and a movement of the Spirit of God. But here were men, and when they saw this young woman delivered from the power of the devil, they were angry, directed their opposition against Paul and his companions, the masters, who were covetous for filthy lucre, put their opposition against the work of the Lord. But they were able to go a little further, because when you come down to these verses, verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, the multitude. First of all, you start with a maid who was demon-possessed. Then you come to her masters, the few men who were making use of her to enrich themselves and try to ruin her. And then there's the multitude who were confused regarding the issue. They weren't interested in what the issue was now. They simply agreed with what the men said, the masters. And they were so confused that without knowing the facts of the case, these people simply became involved in an unlawful riot and added to the confusion. How often have you seen that today? Men and women stir up excitement, and they get a riot started, and before long people become involved in it. And when you stop them and ask them what it's all about, they don't know. They just want to be one of the crowd, they want to go with the crowd, and so it adds to the confusion. So you have the young maid shouting after them. You have the masters dragging them into the marketplace before the rulers. You have the multitude joining in against those strangers. And now last of all, this is the most despicable thing of all, opposition from the magistrates. For the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The magistrates who compromised for the sake of popularity. Now look, they never even held a proper court. They never even took time to listen to the case. They simply condemned them without evidence. in order to please the majority. I've often wondered if the masters of this young woman, who were making merchandise from her and her soothsaying, I wonder if they bought off the magistrates so the magistrates would agree with them and get these men put out of the town. You can never tell. But the magistrates at least were wrong, and they compromised for the sake of popularity. I wonder how many people in high places today are prepared to compromise truth for the sake of being popular, for the sake of getting the vote, as you say, and for the sake of getting into the place of power. They're prepared to take their sides with the majority in order to be popular, whereas they ought to take their side with truth, even if it makes them unpopular. But then, what about the outcome of the work at Philippi? The opening of the work was at a prayer meeting. The opposition to the work I have indicated from four different sources. But the work was successful. You know, my friend, it's a very, very difficult thing for people to continue fighting against God. Actually, they are fighting a losing battle. You cannot fight against God and win. I care not whether it's a nation that turns away from God. Ultimately, they'll lose. If it's a household that turns away from God, they'll lose out. If it's a local church that turns away from the Word of God and introduces other things that's contrary to the revealed will of God, they'll lose out. If it's an individual, and as an individual they take issue with God and they begin to argue with God and strive against God, they'll lose out. God will always win. Here now the gospel is brought over, and it was God who sent these men over into Europe. They had the Macedonian call and they came over. Now look, the outcome of the work at Philippi. There were companions in suffering. It is more than strange for these men to obey the call of God to carry the gospel into new territory and then find themselves in prison. Because when they, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. What a picture for men obeying the call of God, lying in a damp, wet, cold prison with their feet in the stocks. I wonder what their thoughts were. I wonder what Silas said to Paul and what Paul said to Silas. But we know this, that in spite of all the conditions they found themselves in, they began to sing. They were singing praises in the night, and they were praying. You see, it started with prayer. Now they're praying even if they're in the prison. But they were companions in suffering. But look at the conversions of different people. Why, the business lady was converted, Lydia, and her helpers. They were all converted. And then, no doubt, this young woman who was delivered from Satan. And then we learn of the jailer. It was the jailer at night when the earthquake came. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, you remember, it was this man who said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I want you to notice the man, first of all, was under conviction. He knew that he needed to be saved. He realized God was working there. And he comes to Paul and he knows that Paul's able to tell him. He says, "How can I be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now then, he was saved. And his family. Here is the commencement, really, of the work of the church at Philippi. The outcome was this. A lady, a business lady saved. The young woman had been demon possessed is delivered. And then the jailer and his family and others. And so the church is established in Philippi. Local church commenced. Later on, Paul sent them a letter, which has become a valuable document and part of the New Testament. Let me ask you, my friend, are you in opposition to the work of God, or are you saved? If you're not saved, why don't you trust him now? This is Mr. McNeil, thanking you for listening and bidding you good day.